We're in Joshua 13 tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 33, and we'll read the text kind of as we work our way through it. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word and for your people who've gathered here tonight. We pray that you would bless our time. We pray you bless all the people who are here this evening. Lord, we realize that your word is all inspired, every word of it. And even when we get into some of these land dimensions and we get into some of these unusual cities and areas that were distributed for Israel, there's profitability for us. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would allow us to make application of this, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Apostle Paul was about, nearing 30 years into his Christian experience, if we say he was saved around the year on the road to Damascus, AD 35, he writes the book of Philippians somewhere around the year AD 60 to 62, so you're nearing 30 years of salvation. He wrote these words, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That tells us that in Paul's life, he didn't think he had arrived. In our lifetime, we will never fully arrive. We can experience great victory, and frankly, we should. But the truth of the matter is, we're probably not going to conquer everything. We're still finite, sinful human beings. We get into moments of sweet victory, but that battle is never over. We come now to the section in the book of Joshua, which is a real high point for the nation Israel. It's the point where Joshua divides the land. It may appear to be dry and uninteresting, but the truth is it is inspired by God, and it's important. And there are certain points that can help us see the value in this. First of all, whatever is in a biblical text, whether it's easy or difficult, is divinely inspired and intended for our edification. We are built up and strengthened in the faith by everything in the Scriptures. I mean, God's the one who said all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. So it's there for our edification. There are things that can build us up right in this text. Secondly, these chapters demonstrate that God is faithful to fulfill his word precisely. That is a very important point, and God's people need to understand that. What God promises years before to Israel is literally fulfilled, right to the letter. And thirdly, there are always great lessons we can learn by carefully examining any passage. Now, certainly, one of the main thesis points that comes from this text tonight is that when God's people have faithfully obeyed God's word and have fought a good war over a period of time, God will give many wonderful blessings, and he'll let his people enjoy them. It is so encouraging to know God does not forget his word. He doesn't forget his promises to his people. I mean, God is not a God who's like that of fickle humans. I mean, don't you get upset when someone says they're going to do something and they never follow through? I mean, thank God he doesn't do business like that. When God makes a promise, even if the fulfillment takes a little time, he does fulfill what he's promised to do. And that certainly is clear from this text tonight. Now, there are two main historical observations that I want us to see. Number one, Joshua was instructed by God to distribute the land. Notice verse 7. "Now, therefore, apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh." When you come to verse 7, God is telling Joshua, your war days are primarily over. You've fought long and hard. We're going to change your ministry. You're going to have a new perspective of ministry. We know from the first six verses we looked at last Sunday night, there was still more land to take. But Joshua's days of fighting were over, and the work that God had called him to do, primarily as far as taking land, was done. There would come some others who would pick up the pieces where Joshua left off. At least that's what they were supposed to do. If they would have stayed faithful to what Joshua told them to do, that would have happened. And God would work through other faithful men as he did with Joshua. It was important that Joshua be involved in the distribution of this land. Very important, because this was the man who had been uniquely chosen by God to be Moses' replacement. And this was the man who was uniquely qualified for the nation Israel to be involved in the distribution of the land. This is the one key guy. It was critical be involved in saying, okay, it's time now for you to get your land. I think there's a principle we see here because God told Joshua in verse 1, you're old, you're well advanced in years, and old age is not a crux for no responsibility in the church. I mean, the dimensions of our ministry may change, but the fact of the matter is old age is never a crutch for just quitting. And the battle may change a little bit. The work that we have to do may change. I am going to do a graveside service for Bev Whelan on Thursday. What a remarkable woman she was to this church. Did amazing things that probably most people here don't even know. For example, she would actually buy books and have them given to people and say, don't tell who bought the book, just say somebody wanted you to have the book. That's the kind of thing she did. Well, in her final days, she couldn't really get out anymore, and she couldn't go to church anymore, and she was confined to a retirement village like a nursing home, and she's in this nursing home, and what could she do? You know what she did? She started a little church. She got the CDs of the ministry here, and she gathered the people there, and she would play the piano and play the hymns, and ultimately, they would listen to a study that we were doing, an exposition that we were doing, and then she was taken to the place where ultimately she would go home to be with the Lord, and the director of the operation wrote me a letter and said, hey, we've got a group of people that consider Texas Corners Bible Church to be their church. Could you send us the DVDs? And we're going to get these people together on Sundays, and we're going to worship God in the same service that you're conducting at Texas Corners Bible Church. Because one woman who's confined to a nursing home didn't quit. See, there's always something to do. And Joshua had more work to do. It wasn't the same anymore. He wasn't as vibrant as he used to be, but he still could do something. God's work is never limited, by the way, to one individual. I mean, if the people of Israel would have stayed faithful, they could have cleaned up the rest of the land. Joshua had been an example of that. He had waged a tremendous war for God. Now it's time for him to rest a little while. It's time for him to just, as it were, kick back and enjoy some life. Others should have been stimulated to pick up the baton. They should have been motivated by just watching Joshua. We need to stay focused. We need to stay faithful to the Lord. We need to continue to move forward for God. Joshua did not work himself out of a job, but he did keep faithful till the end of his life. And the other thing that's interesting is Joshua didn't abandon Israel. God's just changing the emphasis of his ministry. He's changing the emphasis from warfare to divide the land. And the people of Israel should have realized the years of having this faithful leader were numbered. I mean, he's not going to last forever. If the Lord were to tarry, and he's still tarrying at this point in time, he's not going to last forever. So it will come a point when he's going to have to step back from some of his responsibilities. And God says, but Joshua, before you leave the earth, I have one more job for you to do. I want you to divide the land. You know, when it comes time for a faithful leader of God to leave, God's people should not fall apart. They should realize what a blessing it was to have that leader that was focused on the Word of God, and what that should do for them is cause them to gird up their own minds and lives with the same objectives. And I'm certain that when Moses died, the people thought, there'll never be another great guy like him. There'll never be another great leader like Moses, and then God raised up Joshua. And when you stay focused on the same elements that Moses stayed focused on, which was obeying the word of God, God did wonderful things for him. Now, it was now nearing time for his departure. And what God's people could know is if we stay focused with the same goals and philosophy that Joshua had, that Moses had, God will in fact do wonderful things for us. Which brings us to the second observation. He distributes the land beyond the Jordan, verses 8 to 33. Now, much of this has to do with geographical details. We'll read the text and you'll see that. The distribution of the land begins with a description of the land that was allotted to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. This makes the 12-tribe record complete. Joshua is merely confirming what Moses had assigned to those tribes earlier in the book of Numbers. And there are five distribution land elements that show up here. First of all, you have a description of all the land on the east side of the Jordan, verses 8 to 13, and here's what we read. With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan to the east, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them from Arar, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, with the city which is in the middle of the valley and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sikon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon as far as the border of the sons of Ammon, and Gilead, and the territory of the Geshurites, and the Mahakathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan as far as Salica. All of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth, and Edrei, he alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim, for Moses struck them and dispossessed them, but the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Geshurites or the Mahakathites, for Geshur and Mahakath lived among Israel until this day. Now we may observe in those verses that twice Moses is named in verse 8, and what this means is these tribes are getting this land because that's what Moses said they were to have. Obviously, God sanctioned that, and Joshua's following through on that. We may remember that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they saw land on the other side of the Jordan. They saw that it was rich and it was plush, and they thought, man, this is good grazing land for our herds of cattle, and they wanted that land, and their initial motive was self-gratification. And you'll recall that Moses first refused to let them have that land because he didn't think it would be fair to the other tribes who have to go across the Jordan, and they have to fight for their land. He didn't feel it was right for these guys just to hunker down on this side. Well, the tribes responded by saying, here's what we'll do. We'll build our sheepfolds for livestock, and then we'll go out and we'll fight for our brothers and we'll help them take the land across the Jordan. And Moses said, all right, you can have this land as long as you do that, but if you don't do that, your sin will find you out. You'll be destroyed. Well, the tribes, they followed through on what they promised. They went across the Jordan and they helped Israel take much of the land we've seen in the earlier part of the book of Joshua. And following through with commitments to God is very God-honoring, and it can cause great results. It can cause a reaping of great results. So according to verse 9, the land is described as being land from Arar, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, which forms the southern boundary of the Transjordan land. South of Arnon is the country of Moab. Halfway out in the valley is another city, which became the boundary line. It includes a lot of territory. We're going to produce for you in the next couple of weeks a map that will show all these places. It included all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon. Medeba is an elevated plateau between Arnon in the south and Heshbon in the north, which is 2,000 to 2,400 feet high. Dibon, which is modern-day Deban, is on the north side of the Arnon Valley. Verse 10 tells us that all the cities of Sihon, who was the king of the Amorite, was included in the sons of Ammon. According to verses 11 to 13, when you get to Gilead, which is a noun mentioned more than 100 times in the Bible. It's a fertile land. It was known for grapes, and it was known for olives and for grains. The land turns north. The territory of the Geshurites was northwest of the Sea of Galilee. The Mahakathites is further north. Bashan was fertile land. A lot of this is wonderful land. Good land. Real rich land. And this was their inheritance. You know, God does give his people wonderful things to enjoy, good things to enjoy, sometimes plush things to enjoy. The Rephaim, mentioned in verse 12, were apparently an extremely tall ethnic group of people, and they were connected to Ashtaroth, which is the fertility female goddess, which was very, very immoral. But I want you to notice verse 13. In verse 13, there were still some who were living in the land when this part of Joshua was written. They were original inhabitants who had not been destroyed. And that's your first hint. There could be trouble coming. Because God had said, when you go in there, wipe them all out. And obviously, when you look at verse 13, they didn't do it. And we know from studying many passages, if you don't get the leaven out, it can come back to haunt you. You can have some great problems if you don't get things that need to be gone, gone. Now, I'm sure that these men had a logical reason for not chasing them out. First of all, they're tired of fighting. Who wants to continue fighting? You just get tired of that sometimes. And secondly, they thought, these people, we've wiped pretty much all of them out, so they'll pay us a tribute and they'll serve us. So really, a motivation of just being tired and worn down a little bit, and probably we feel we can get something from them is part of the motive of them not wiping them out. But it would come back to haunt them. We don't know where some of these places are today, but today, if you follow the land boundaries there, they're mostly Arab-controlled. In fact, they're the lands known today as Jordan and Syria. A lot has changed since the days of Joshua, and you have to ask yourself, well, now, if Joshua gave this land to Israel, how in the world did they lose it? I mean, if this was supposed to be their land, how come you look on a map and you say, well, man, that's Jordan's land today and that's Syria's land today. This is supposed to be Israel's land. Well, 1 Chronicles 5 tells us the story. This was the first group of people to fall into idolatry. And God said, I'll tell you what, because you gave in and you fell into idolatry, I'll let the Assyrians come in and take you captive and take you out of the land. And there's your reason for the problems tonight. What is promised in verse 6 is God's faithfulness. God said, I'll be faithful to you, but what's revealed in verse 13 is Israel's failure. And there is a tremendous lesson for us to glean from this. God wants us to know and obey his word. That's what he wants us to do. Now, I know there are times we will fail. But even when we fail, we need to go to the Lord and get it resolved instantly, immediately, so it doesn't fester and become a leaven that becomes a great problem. And Israel just didn't deal with this, and it would come back to haunt them. But it does teach us a lesson. You just don't seem to get it all done in one lifetime. If you think that you can reach some level of perfection in this lifetime, you're living in some spiritual la-la land. It's not one you're going to attain in this lifetime. There will always be more to work on. There'll always be more to do. There will always be more things to deal with in our own lives. Which brings us to the second distribution, the description of the Levites in verse 14. We read, only to the tribe of Levi he did not give an inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he spoke to him. Levi's inheritance consisted of the offerings by fire. In other words, they got the offerings. They got the offerings people were bringing to God. That was their salary. And they did not receive some specific territory like the other tribes. Why? Well, the answer to that's in Deuteronomy. We don't have time to go there tonight, but they were called to a life of ministry. They were called to minister the word, minister in worship, and be a witness for the Lord. What God gave them were 48 towns with pasture land for their flocks and herds. And that's what Moses had prescribed in Joshua. Those who handled God's word and worship were adequately provided for by God, by Moses, and by Joshua. From Numbers 18, we know the Levites were to take some of the offerings for their own needs. And all of their needs were met, including retirement place and provision. God gave them cities where they could go and live out their days once they had served the Lord. Joshua's operating here in perfect harmony with that principle. He's following God's word. He's making certain the Levites are cared for. And the same principle is true in the New Testament church. God honors people and honors churches when they care for their minister. And when they do that, he blesses them. Now, Levites were the priests. And today, according to the scriptures, we're all priests. So what that would tell us is, you know, we're all living today in cities and in various places and in various homes, but it's not our inheritance. Our places where we live and the homes where we live is not the inheritance. The bank account and the retirement fund isn't the inheritance. Heaven is our inheritance. We're priests. We have work to do. We need to keep at our work. But remember, our inheritance doesn't exist here. It's in heaven. The third distribution is the description of the land of the Reubenites, verses 15 to 23. Here's what we read. So Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the sons of Reuben according to their families. Their territory was from Arar, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, with the city which is in the middle of the valley and all the plain by Medeba, Heshbon, and all its cities which are on the plain, Dibon, and Barmoth-Baal, I want you to notice that, and Beth-Baal-Meon, and Jahatz, and Kedemoth, and Mephahath, and Kiriath-Thaim, and Sibma, and Zereth-Shahar on the hill of the valley, and Beth-Peor, and the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth-Jesimoth, even all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses struck with the chiefs of Midian, Avi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, the princes of Sihon, who lived in the land. The sons of Israel also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner, with the sword among the rest of their slain. The border of the sons of Reuben was the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the sons of Reuben according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Now, Reuben's allotment was made according to their families, and Reuben was one of the sons of Jacob's first wife. He lost his preeminence because of immorality he committed with his father's concubine. Verse 17 starts mentioning this thing, Baal cities. You have the city named Bamoth Baal and Beth Baal Maon, and then you have Balaam. He's mentioned later down there in verse 22. So that tells us this was a heavy area of Baal worship. There were many Baal problems. And you're sitting there tonight saying, well, so what? They've got Baal problems in a land of Reuben. What in the world does that have to do with us? Oh, it has a lot to do with us. Because you see, Baal problems can exist in the church. I'd like you to go over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to notice verse 14. It's the church of Pergamum, New Testament, Grace Age church. Chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you. This is Christ speaking. Because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Christ said, I'll tell you what, I look over a church and I see some churches that have a little problem with Baal stuff. The two primary things of Baal are idolatry, specifically participating in a worship service that God would classify as idolatrous, and secondly, immorality. He said those things are part of the Baal. And when you get a church that's doing nothing about idolatrous worship, that isn't really worshiping the true God of the Bible at all, and you get a church that people are immoral and there's nothing being done about it, you are actually seeing a form of Baal worship that is like that described in Joshua. Reuben's territory lay in the southern part of Israel, the Transjordan land. Reuben's allotment was territory previously occupied by Moab east of the Dead Sea. This was a wonderful piece of land. In fact, we would learn later that some of the Moabites still lived in the land, and some of those Israelis that had that land started intermingling with the Moabites, and as Mr. Barnes said, they ended up losing some of these things through their sin. Verse 22 says, they killed Balaam, the son of Beor, who was a diviner, which would indicate he was involved in some type of satanic stuff that tried to predict the future. You know, we just lost a president's wife today, and it was said of her that she used to contact astrologers to try to predict the future. I'm telling you, that doesn't please God. You don't want to dabble with things that are involved with the occult. You want to eliminate them. I mean, that's what Israel did do. I mean, they killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner. This was a guy who's dabbling around with the satanic world. And there are people today who are involved in a Ouija board and tarot cards and fortune tellers. They're involved in this kind of thing. That doesn't please God. It needs to be ridded. God delights, however, in taking things that were once dedicated to Satan and making them his property. I find that interesting because you read down through there and you say, man, this land was filled with that stuff. I mean, it was filled with Baal worship and occult stuff. And God takes that land, gives it to his people for his glory. Isn't that what he does with us? He takes something that was dedicated to the world and to sin and to Satan, and he turns us around and makes us statements of his glory. God's still in the business of doing that. The fourth distribution of the land is the description of the land of Gad, verses 24 to 28. Moses also gave an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the sons of Gad, according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the sons of Ammon as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon as far as Ramath-Mizpeh, Betonim, and from Mahanaim as far as the border of Debir, and the valley Beth-Aram, and Beth-Nimrah, and Sukkoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as a border as far as the lower end of the Sea of Kinneroth, which is the Sea of Galilee, beyond the Jordan to the east. This is the inheritance of the sons of Gad according to their families and their cities. Gad's territory is wonderful territory. You're starting to run from the Salt Lake Sea up the Jordan to the Sea of Galilee. I mean, it's just wonderful land. And it's brought out that this was land promised to them by Moses. And so Joshua is saying, this is your land. I'm following through on what Moses said was to be your property. You know, when we read verse 25, which says, their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the sons of Ammon. It's clear that Gad's territory comprised almost the entire east side of the Jordan River Valley. And you look at it today on the east side, far east, and you go, well, Israel doesn't have that land. What's gone wrong? What's gone wrong is they didn't follow through with what Joshua gave them an example to follow through with. They did not stay faithful to God and not stay faithful to obeying the word of God, which brings us to the fifth description, a description of the land of Manasseh. In verse 29, Moses also gave an inheritance to the half tribe of Manasseh, and it was for the half tribe of the sons of Manasseh according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og toward Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities. Also half of Gilead with Ashtaroth and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan were for the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh for half of the sons of Machir according to their families. These are the territories which Moses apportioned for an inheritance in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho to the east. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance as he had promised them. Again, the land is given to them officially, but it was based on what God had promised them through Moses. It's interesting to me that at the end of the verse, they bring up Levi again. Why is that? I mean, we already saw them discussed earlier in the verses. Why did they bring up Levi here? It's because the Levites were critically needed on both sides of the Jordan. If the people were to continue to worship God, if the people were to continue to be right with God and make the proper sacrifices, you need those Levites on both sides of the Jordan River, and the worship of God is critical to being right with God. It's critical to the blessings of God. And one thing that we can certainly take away from this chapter, and that is, whatever we have, whatever we own, whatever we've been given in skills and abilities, homes, vehicles, it's been given to us by the Lord. He's the one who's entrusted us with it. And we need to always remember that. And the one thing that God's people need for survival is an accurate understanding of his word. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me leave you tonight with four practical lessons from this text. First of all, no servant of God can do it all. No servant of God will accomplish it all. We need to keep working. We need to keep moving. We need to keep stretching. We need to keep going forward, but we're never going to reach perfection. We'll have victories. We'll experience blessings, but we're not going to accomplish everything in this lifetime. Don't be discouraged. As Paul said, you keep pressing on for the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. Secondly, God does give his people blessings, even when they haven't had total victory over everything. Can't we all say amen to that tonight? I mean, God has given us wonderful blessings to enjoy. We know, if we're honest here tonight, we haven't had total victory over everything in our lives. We'd be lying if we said we did. Thirdly, people who follow through on their commitments will be rewarded. I mean, you see that with Moses. He makes a promise. Joshua picks up on that, follows through with that in the land distribution, because that's the way God wants us to be, follow through in what we've said we're going to do. And finally, you certainly don't have to have an impressive pedigree to receive an impressive inheritance. Some of these tribal stories are quite bizarre. If you go back and study the background of some of these tribes, you've got some real messes in there, but they still ended up with a pretty impressive inheritance, which teaches us a wonderful lesson. You don't have to have an impressive pedigree to have an impressive inheritance. What you do have to have to ultimately go to our inheritance, which is in heaven, is Jesus Christ. This lineage line of Israel was put together in part to bring one into the world who would in fact be able to take us to our inheritance in heaven. And if you believe on him, that's where you'll go. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your precious word. We thank you for the grace that's in the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for a man like Joshua who just walked many miles, literally and metaphorically speaking, spiritually, and he got a job done for you. I pray that would be the testimony of each of us. We would walk many miles together and get a job done for you. For anything that you've done here tonight, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.